Ah, oh, it feels so good to be up here and see everyone. Should all take this view, everyone. So let me pray before we get started. God, I pray for your spirit to be overly tangible in this space right now. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I was listening to this song the other day on the radio. It's a new Tasha Layton song. It says, though the mountains may be moved into the sea, though the ground beneath might crumble and give way, I can hear my Father singing over me, it's gonna be okay, it's gonna be okay. I'm not gonna sing it because I'll ruin it. Those are the words. And if you've heard it, I just hope it kind of plays in your mind. So when you hear that, right, if the mountains may be moved into the sea, though the ground beneath us might crumble and give way, I can hear God speaking over me, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. When you hear that, do you hear like, yes, so good, it's so true, and oh, what a peace? Or do you hear it like I did, like a bunch of junk? Sounded like a bunch of junk, at least when I first heard it. And I instantly went to thinking, like, really, God, it's going to be okay? And I started, like, railing off all these things that don't feel very okay. Or I just looked out into the world and thought, really, like, it's going to be okay? And then I instantly jumped to, like, well, one day. And, you know, all that, like, theology of, like, well, you know, and God is here. And one day it's going to be okay. And there is, you know, that, like, that bumper sticker theology, like, not of this world kind of theology that just takes you out of that space. And don't get me wrong, yes, we have a destiny and a destination in Christ, and it is going to be okay. And we are not of this world, but we are in this world. And it was really that instant future thinking, future theology that just kind of like struck me. And then I was listening to this podcast the other day, and the host was interviewing, her name is Rose J. Percy. She works with faith and justice, social justice, and they were having this conversation about future orientation. And Rose describes it as this: future orientation is quite literally the focus or turn to thinking about the future, thinking about possibilities, thinking about potential, imaginative work. And then she adds, just because we were saying it's imaginative work doesn't always mean that it's positive. And it was that second statement that really God started stirring in me of like, we're so quick to jump to like one day. And I felt this conviction of not choosing to see the here and the now, but instead kind of turning my attention super quickly, almost like a knee-jerk reaction, towards the future. Like, I'm just going to forget what's happening here, I'm just going to go there. I always try to forget or ignore, like, what's right in front of me, especially if it's hard. So the host of the podcast, her name's Brandy Miller, I feel like she really hit it on the head. She said, with a future orientation, we can believe that the next thing is all that matters, or the next progress is all that matters. And then Rose elaborated and said, future orientation just makes for a way of living out your faith that does nothing to interact with the pain and suffering of the present, which is where I believe Jesus would be. And I thought, exactly. That's what I'm doing, and that's what a lot of us do, not only for ourselves, but with others. It's so easy, and it almost becomes habit to be dismissive, repressive, to kind of replace what's happening in this person's life with like a future statement. And especially for many that encounter questions of faith or doubts, concerns or wonderings, we can easily do the same. Because sitting in the heart is usually not our favorite activity. But just like Rose said, that's where she thinks Jesus would be. And that is where Jesus still is. Jesus is sitting in that hard space with you, with others, in this world. But it kind of like makes sense. Think about it. What's the main question you ask a kid or you got asked as a kid? What do you want to be when you grow up? Right? It's like, or ask a newly engaged or newly married couple how many times they get asked when they're going to have kids. It's a lot. Trust me. There is always this looking forward. And there is a lot of looking back. So what if onlys, and you know, you're trying to drum up like this new imaginative fantasy of a future that's not going to exist. Like, I'm not the only one that does that, right? Okay. It isn't also just some like worldly issue too. Like, well, you know, society, they have a tendency of looking forward and it's always about progress and change. And no, it's pretty foundational in the church too. For instance, I pick up my son, Quentin, the 4-year-old, blue mask. That's him. Picked him up from preschool. It's a Christian preschool the other day. And he gets in the car and he's singing his new songs. I don't know what else to ask him other than, did you learn a new song today? Because he's 4 and he's not going to give me a real, like, breakdown of his day. So I say, like, what song did you sing today? So he starts singing his new song. Some of you might know this. I think it's actually a country song that's been co-opted into a children's song. It's, this train is bound for glory. This train is bound for glory. This train is bound for glory. There's other words, I don't know them. So I ask him, like, where is the train going? He's like, heaven? I was like, okay, like, what's glory? And he's like, so I took the time and said, well, glory in this context is like the fullness, the presence of God. And then he's like, started focusing, so I felt really good about it, so I continued. So I said, do you only experience glory like once you get to heaven? And he, of course, didn't know. And I said, well, it is true. We are bound for heaven when we believe in Jesus and he gives us his spirit. But we can experience his glory right here and right now. But it's so hard for us to really want to sit in here. And I get it. I'm like an end game kind of person. My husband always gives me this really great analogy. The elephant analogy. How do you eat an elephant? Anyone heard the eating an elephant analogy? For the love of God. Anytime I feel overwhelmed. Okay, friends, I have been in seminary for 5 years. 5 years. And God knows when I'm going to end. Just it's this long journey, right? And every semester was like, well, how do you eat an elephant? And I'm like, one bite at a time, right? I turned into a 4-year-old. And I'm not an eat an elephant one bite at a time kind of person. I'm like, can I eat the whole elephant right now? Can I have it in front of me? Can I understand the breakdown of how many bites it would take to get to this elephant in the end? Do I have to eat the tail? You know, like there's a lot of detail that I need. And it's probably a control issue. No, it's totally a control issue. And anyone else like me, does anyone else want to eat the whole elephant or at least have a game plan? Thank you. Thank you for raising your hand in the back. Amen to that. So with all of this, I was rereading and listening to the Sermon on the Mount. I actually listened to the whole thing because we have technology for that now, right? In one sitting, I was driving to school. And it's so good. Do that. Listen to the whole thing at once. Some people say it's a collection of sermons. Some people think it's like the whole sermon. It doesn't really matter. Just listen to it. So with all this, I was rereading and listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and the verse from Matthew 6:11 just struck me from the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It was like quite literally screaming at me. And God just keeps like driving that point home in every conversation. It's like when you break up and every song is related to you. And God just kept reminding me of this story of this old job I had. And it was terrible. It was this absolutely terrible job. Well, the job wasn't terrible, but management was horrific. Absolutely horrific, super abusive and negative in all the ways. And I hated going there because of these people. And so every day before I'd walk into the office, if you will, I'd pray, almost became like a weird mantra, breath prayer thing where I said, like, God, please make this day go fast. Please make this day be over. So I did this like day after day after day, almost like unconsciously just doing it. And then one day I walked out, and it's when you know the time changes and you walk out at 5 after work and it's pitch black and it's super depressing. And you're like, and all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, the day went really fast. And then it like hit me like a ton of bricks, like, oh no. Like God actually has been honoring that. And I had no idea what I did all day. And like the sad thing is that it's like, it's a social service kind of job where I worked with older adults or seniors, like a lot of them at the end of life. Like my whole point of being there was to love on people and be Jesus to them. And yet, all I was focused on was getting out of there fast. And so I just kept thinking, when he brought that story to mind, like, how much am I missing? Like, how many opportunities did I miss then and now? Because I'm so focused there. And God clearly told me, there is purpose in the present. There is purpose in this present moment. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's easy, whether it's hard, there's purpose in it. Whether we see it or value it or not, that's not the point. So then God brought me back to that verse. Give us this day our daily bread. But he really highlighted this day, this time. So you see, biblically, there's two words used for time. There's chronos and kairos. Chronos, which apparently there is a clocking in system called chronos at work, which is impactful to me somehow. And it's this exact time, right? So for instance, in Matthew, when Herod talks about what time did you see the star, right? He's like specific. I want to know what time the star came because I'm going to map it out because I'm going to go find this baby. Or in John, Jesus says, you know, I only have a little while left. Like he's actually talking about a little bit of time, right? It's not being super esoteric for once. So, but Kairos is so beautiful. It's the tangibly intangible amount of time. It's the moment, right? It's biblically defined as the appointed time and the purpose of God. So for instance, Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The moment, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God is at hand right now. Or Romans 13:11 says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. See, the moment for action, for believing, converting, following Jesus is now. And it all makes me think, God, are we truly seeing, are we really seeking the moment or the moments you have in front of us? Right now. Amen. What are we missing? Who are we missing? Instead of focusing on what's right in front of us, we always jump to the future. You see, this day is about so much more than just us, too. Right? We can get caught up in like, oh, what am I missing? How am I not having a good day? What are my, like, God didn't make a bunch of people to have a bunch of individuals running around. We're the church. We're a family. This is a unity of people. So Martin Luther, the reformer, used to talk about this a lot. He wrote a ton, and so did a lot of the reformers, about vocation. Right? When we hear vocation, you think job, career, something esteemed, generally speaking, something with a little bit of value, more than, you know, something else that's a little to pass the time, make money. But Luther and the other reformers didn't see vocation like we see vocation, which feels a little bastardized, to be honest. It was more than just being paid. He would specifically talk about it as stations. Luther thought you could never change your stations, where Calvin thought that they kind of grew with you as you stepped into different spaces. And a station is, for instance, I'm a mom, a wife, a daughter, a ministry leader, preacher, a student, we like to call those responsibilities or hats. They called them stations or vocations because in each of those spheres, there's specific influence and purpose and responsibility. You see, your life is a resource to others, an answer to somebody's prayer, whether we know it or not. Luther supposedly famously said, when you pray, give us this day your daily bread, God gives you the butcher, the baker, and the milkmaid. Right? When your kid or your neighbor or somebody is calling for help and you show up, you answered their prayer, whether they were praying intentionally or not, right? But that's how God works, right? He uses all of us. We're co-laborers, co-creators. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, I feel like explains this really well. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that which we ourselves are comforted by God. So as much as you or I don't want to sit in the hard things, we don't want to concentrate on what's happening in front of us, we don't want to sit in this day or this moment, remember that your moments are so much bigger than you. The things you endure, the things you experience, God is using, will be using them. And it's not some, you know, Christian platitude. It's really an action. When you can look someone in the eye and say, like, I really get it. I can actually sit here in silence and I'm not uncomfortable because I totally know what you're going through. That is you being tangible comfort to somebody else because you had to live and experience something to get there. Sometimes comforts for another person. Sometimes comforts for yourself. I have Psalm 77, 10 through 15 is one of my favorite. And it basically is saying, I'm going to remember the ways of the Lord. I'm going to meditate and concentrate on him. And then I'm going to praise him for it. And anytime I have things that are hard or experiences, God like brings these memories of experiences and then reminds me of those verses. Bridget, remember, you sit in that and you praise me for it. Or sometimes God's not like going to wrap it all up in a present and deliver it to somebody else or yourself. Sometimes he just lets us sit in our humanity and remember that we're human. That's just the way it is. There's a pastor and author, his name's Adam McHugh. He wrote this book called The Listening Life, and I'm clearly very obsessed with it because I'm telling everyone about it. He explains how we might consider being with others and ourselves this day, specifically in pain. He says, listening to people in pain is about giving them room to grieve and weep and rage and doubt. We're not there to spiritualize their pain or theologize their experience. And I absolutely love this. How we quickly move to that future orientation, that future theology, when we experience pain and hard things, how easily we over-spiritualize, how we take somebody's pain, want to wrap it up and get rid of it for them, because what's happening is it makes us feel uncomfortable, and if I feel uncomfortable, I don't want to be in it. But someone else's pain is not about you. Duke professor and author Kate Bowler has this prayer she says all the time. She says, God help me to see the world as it really is. And I'd add, God help me to see today as it really is. Not the way I want it to be or think it should be, but the way it really, really is. Help me to listen to others' stories and believe them, not what I think they experienced. And I don't know about you, but this is super hard for me. I'm incredibly idealistic, extremely goal-oriented, and very much taught that my identity is placed in what I do, not who I am. And I super struggle with just being. Anyone else just not like being? You got to be doing? Yeah, same. But producing is not who you are. And God is constantly and consistently hitting me over the head with the truth that I am not in control. Because if I was in control, it looks super different. You know, like when you watch football and you're like, if I was the quarterback, you're not. And you're not going to be. I'm not in control. And you're not in control. And that is something hard that we actually have to sit with God in. Because you might say it, but you know, we don't really live it. And what do a lot of us do with that? We try to ignore it. Oh, I'm just not going to think about it. Now we think about what's actually happening today. And some of us in this room are expert level repressors. Next level repressors. If I just shove it down far enough into some sort of abyss that enters into here, I'll never have to see it or feel it again. And then the spirit pricks in your heart. We call it triggering. And it starts like leaking and then explodes like a geyser because it was never meant to be forgotten. It was never meant to be shoved down there. There is no down there, everyone. It doesn't work. Does it work? It does not work. So I do have to say that there is sometimes like a holy repression where God knows that like there are things that you just cannot deal with right now. And he will hide those things somewhere in you. But generally speaking, they will come out, whether you know what they are or they come out in other things. They say in toddlers that behaviors are emotions. And I say in adults, behaviors are emotions, right? When you start to see certain things, usually it's some sort of emotion that's driving that. But just remember, you're not in this day alone, right? Our life is caught up in something so much bigger. You are a walking conversation. Romans 8:26-27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We are always considered. We are always discussed, and we are always advocated for. So when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, lots of people have discussed the formatting and the way it comes together and what the sections mean. But when I see it, I see like a beautiful rhythm. A rhythm between the character of God, right? Who God is, and the character God is forming in us, who we are in him. And as I was sitting in that, I could just sense God showing me that the whole thing, it's like a building of trust. You listen to it from the beginning to the end. It's this like formational, foundational understanding of trust. Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust God. And the question, church, is, do you really believe that God is who he says he is? Do you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Like, do you? Because I know personally there are many times I probably don't really believe that. I mean, foundationally, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that he died on the cross, and right? But like, do I really believe that God is God? Do I really believe Jesus is with me and for me? If I did, my life would be ordered very differently. The way I spent my time, my money, my thoughts, my everything would probably be ordered very differently if I really believed that. And if the answer is no, like, no, I don't believe that, and to whatever degree the no is, that's okay. You're not a bad person for questioning that truth. You're not a bad person for questioning things or wondering or having doubts. It's very normal. There is this movement of development. You know, we look at children and we know that, like, they first cry, then they crawl and they walk, and right, we like get development, but then we think like at some point we stop developing. That's not true. Spiritually, it is completely not true. Right? He says, like, first I'm going to give you the milk, and then I'm going to do this, and then, oh, wait a minute, you need more milk again. Right? It's a rhythm. The Bible is very rhythmic. But what I would say is, if your answer was no, let that answer lead you to God. Go to God and tell him the whole truth. Be honest and transparent, because he literally already knows. And he still loves you. He's still for you, and he's not going to turn your back on you. He's not going to say, well, didn't get that right. I guess we're done. That's not how God works. That's how we work. That's not how God works. Because remember, the darkness is not dark to him. Your questions, your doubts, your wonderings, things that feel dark, things that we feel like we're supposed to hide or we can't talk about, or we talk about so effusively that we're not really even talking about it. We're just declaring that we feel lost. Like, that's not dark to God. If anything, it's light. It's the Spirit pricking in you to lean more into God, to ask the questions, to say, I want to know more, and I do want to believe. Help me in my unbelief, right? It wouldn't be in the Bible. God didn't want us to hear that. So let that stirring in you lead you. Like, go for a walk, go surf, go sit in silence, go do your dishes. But tell God about it. And I want to say here, if the answer to that question was no in any form, and if any of that was informed by a negative or abusive experience in the church with people that call themselves Christians, I am so sorry. Like, I am so sorry that has informed your view. It's absolutely terrible. And know that this community, this leadership, we would love and long to walk with you in that. Because sometimes healing takes partnership, right? So we can think or believe that this life in Christ is this like constant upward ascent, right? Like, we're on this great trajectory up. But honestly, the life in Christ, our Christian life, is like more of a messy spiral, like the best and worst roller coaster of your entire life. And just because it's an unbelievable truth that God is with you and for you and loves you, doesn't matter where you're at, it's like an unbelievable truth. It doesn't mean it's not true. Just because you don't believe something doesn't mean it's not true. I know nothing about physics, but I know it's true. Because God sees your mess, to whatever degree you define that, as beautiful. You're his beautiful little child. You're his beloved. He absolutely loves you. And the more you go to God with the truth of yourself, where you're at this day, the more your heart can and will open to the truth of who God is and who Jesus is and who he is forming you to be. Because friends, hiding in prayer is absolutely pointless. Don't do it. Don't just go pray to yourself. It's pointless. God wants your whole truth and your whole heart, not just what you think would be a good idea to tell him. And God sees you for who you are today. Not who you think you are, who you want to be, who you thought you were or were supposed to be. I was supposed to be married with kids at 24. That's not happening. But who you are right now, right? Not this picture that you make up in your mind, but who you are right now. Who he is forming you to be. God loves you and sees you and accepts you in that. Because at the core of who you are, you are his child. You were made in the image of God. Right? Like, we like to put our hats on top of who we are and then make that as our identity. We like to call our brokenness who we are, or, you know, I'm a survivor of this or whatever. And those things are true about you. But when you strip all those away, at the core of who you are is a child of God made in his image, loved, accepted, chosen. That's who you are. So when you go to bed at night, that's who you are. The thing that informs the center of our identity is who Jesus is and how he loves you. And the thing about that is it'll never change. Right? It'll never change. So as we choose to be present this day, honestly approaching God in prayer, you see the whole sermon is presenting the narrow way, right? The whole sermon is presenting the narrow ways, if you will. Right? There's one narrow way, but really lots of ways to be on the narrow way. And embracing the way of Jesus is when I think of the narrow way, right? Like, it's embracing the ways of Jesus. It's choosing things that maybe you wouldn't, but you know is the way to go. It's the way of Jesus. It's very difficult, especially in a very me-centered kind of world. But in all that, what if, give us this day our daily bread, not give us this day the way I want it to be, or this day tomorrow, but this day is the whole point of the narrow way. What if, give us this day our daily bread, is the whole point of the narrow way? What if fully trusting and depending on God for this moment, this time, is the motivation and driving force for following the narrow way? What if? But again, I get it. It's so ingrained in us, right? To look back, rush towards the future, repress. But remember, there is purpose in the present. And what's even more beautiful about that verse, right? It's not just give us this day, period. It's this day our daily bread. And what or who is our daily bread? Jesus. Jesus is our daily bread. He sums it up so beautifully in John 6, 32 to 35. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is saying in this verse, in the whole sermon, focus on me. Stay with me, because I sustain you, and I am growing you. I'm growing you into the fullness of who you were meant to be. And when we choose that narrow path, as hard as it may be, it leads to life everlasting. And Jesus continues in John 6 saying, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." That everlasting life, that glory, it can start right now. We're bound for it, but we're already in it too. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you've never fully surrendered to him, asking for forgiveness, wanting to be made new, having a new trajectory, trusting he is with you and for you, today is the day. The Kairos is now. Because in Jesus we have true freedom. We have, well, Greg said this a few weeks ago so perfectly. He said, "The Christian way or life is not about rules or rights, but a relationship with Jesus Christ that leads to a transformed life." It's not about rules or rights. It's not a me first kind of approach. It's about trusting and believing and being in with Jesus and allowing him to shape you and form you. It's about knowing and trusting and really embracing that truth that he is God and I am not. He is God and I am not. Church, he is God and we are not. It's knowing that he is loving, considerate, empathetic, and very present. He sees you, he knows you, and he loves you today, this day, right now. And he really is for you. Really is. Just because things are hard doesn't mean God's against you. If anything, it probably means he's more for you. Because he chose you, right? He made you. He's growing you. Pastor and author Colby Martin said it really well. "The separate God, the absent God, the just do these few things first God, all need to die, so that rising from the ashes can emerge the God who's never far from us and in whom we live and move and have our being." God is with us. God is for us. And he gave us Jesus, who is our advocate. He is always in conversation with the Holy Spirit for us. He's continually praying for us. So sit in the hard today. Sit in the good today. just sit in today, this moment right here, right now, because there is purpose in this present, whether you see it or not. I want to say, if today you said yes, yes, Jesus, it was the first time, maybe it was the 10th time, maybe it's the 100th time you said yes to Jesus, tell someone. Tell someone here. We'd love to walk with you in that new season or that reaffirming of that season. And if the Spirit triggered down deep and you're starting to feel that guys are coming, please reach out too. We sometimes need just someone to walk with us. Whether here, find a therapist, a spiritual director, whatever it is, someone you trust, lean into that space because God is showing you it for a reason. So remember that we are meant to be here right now. If we were supposed to be somewhere else, we would be. But we're in this moment for a reason. Trust God because He loves you. Thank you.